It is amazing to be here. I've been looking forward to it. It's going to sound weird, but where I go in the world, I too need to be refreshed. And since I have been here last night with you guys, I feel really refreshed, and I can actually report the first time in probably a year I got 8 hours of sleep because there's so much going on, but I was just so at peace, and I want to thank you for that. I am with a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries. Today is going to be a seatbelt day. My prayer, and our prayer as the leadership team earlier, was not that this is going to bring motivation, just conversation that we can talk about until we forget about it. My absolute prayer before the Lord today is transformation. As I'm getting a little bit older, I am just fighting for the things of the kingdom of heaven, because before I realize it, one day I'll be standing before that great king, and I'm going to take a little bit of time to spend some time there. As a ministry, most of the people who would know us for our work in South Sudan. We have been in South Sudan for almost 30 years. The Lord placed us in probably one of the worst environments in the time in which we've served in South Sudan. The war between the north coming down and just killing the central part of Sudan and the south part of Sudan, which is now its own nation called South Sudan. The time in which we've served there, over 2 million people have been genocide. And most Americans don't hear about Sudan unless you know our ministry, is because they don't have anything that affects our stock market and our oil prices and all of those things. But over 2 million people were genocide, and the vast majority of them were women and children and a lot of men within villages. It was a systematic target of people. The Lord years ago put us in South Sudan, and I'm here to remind you that God can do bigger things than any of us deserve. In fact, He can do bigger things than we can even show up and actually do, and He still expects us to show up. We were actually written into the constitution of the South Sudanese army, the SPLA. We were written up in there as the organization that raises up their chaplains, their pastors. And since we've been involved in that war, we've actually trained and deployed over 550 combat chaplains to frontline units to protect women and children. And their testimonies have changed the nation. So much so, they're witnesses of bravery that when we do graduations of our next chaplain class, we get generals from all over the country coming. We've even had the president show up. And that is the witness that God can give us when we are willing to give Him all the glory, but yet we still have to show up in some of the most difficult places. In 1998, when we became the official training arm, we knew that it was going to be difficult because it was a war zone, but we didn't realize the cost it was going to be on us as a ministry. And I'm giving this as a background to actually move to Latin America. But in the time in which we served in South Sudan, the first 15 years actually in South Sudan, we had 16 of our team members killed in the war. They died, most of them died by bomb and bullet. We had a few people who died from disease being out there, and we had one lady who was also a part of our team that was killed in those early days. That was almost preparation. It was almost, it's going to sound really weird, but it was almost kindness. Because in the last 8 years, we've had 54 of our team members just in South Sudan alone die. And we expect those numbers to increase as the world continues to heat up. And that includes our senior staff. Every one of us have counted the cost. And where we go, because we have to lead by example, every one of us has counted the cost. And we know at any point on the field somewhere that it might be our last breath. And that doesn't make me brave. What it makes me is obedient. And that's what I want to tell you first before I go in the next part, because there's a lot of macho-sounding stuff in here, and it isn't about macho-ness at all. It is about God calling people that aren't ready for this, and because of obedience and what He does, He uses all of us. In fact, I'm going to start with something I never have before. I'm standing before you as a man that does not deserve to be here. I came from one of the most dysfunctional families that you could probably imagine. When you look on the outside of me, you think everything is okay, but what I went through as a young guy was a lot. In fact, both my brothers, because of that trauma, have spent time in prison. My sister has tried to commit suicide multiple times, just crying out, you know, God, does anybody love me? And yet God in His right mind has me standing before you. I am a testimony of the power of God that can take us out of the muck and mire and give us a sound mind and give us a sound calling. I am a witness of that. It's not easy. It's taken a few years. We are now working in over 30 countries. The number is much higher than that. The Lord has expanded our work. We're actively involved in 5 war zones. We're in 7 undeclared war zones, and we're in 9 of the 10 most dangerous countries in the world, in the Islamic world. If somebody is running from a nation, we're probably running there. And again, that doesn't make us brave. That makes us obedient. I have a unique title as a pastor. I have a title of Director of Ghost Operations. You probably haven't heard too many of that, but basically what that means is that I am responsible for the underground churches that we represent. I'm responsible for over 35 nations that are in really tough places, and my job is to protect several hundred underground pastors, and we even have doctors serving in some of these places, and ministry workers, including women, because in Muslim countries, men can't go to women because somebody's going to die or go to prison. And so we have women that are reaching out to the Muslim women in that world. So please be praying for us. Starting out originally, actually, in Russia, that is our founder, Wes, who is one of my dear friends. We were roommates at 19 years old when I first became a Christian. I had no idea what God would do later on. But Wes originally started in Russia, and that's where his heart is. And he loves the cold. He wishes it were cold 365 days a year. He wishes it was 40 degrees below zero in July, and that's Wes. And when God brought him to South Sudan, because of his background as a Marine, we had some pastors call us and said, hey, listen, there's this horrible tragedy happening in Africa, and we need somebody that has some military experience to go in there and do some recon. And so Wes didn't even know where South Sudan was, but he knew that when somebody calls with something he has the skill to do, he goes. He just simply goes, and if the Lord doesn't want it to, he prays, and if the Lord doesn't want him to, he stops. But when he got into South Sudan, it was the toughest thing. He went from, you know, the nice weather of what he thought up in Russia down to this incredibly hot climate, which is in a different part of our world. And the month that he spent there, he walked through fields and I know these fields. He's walked through them, and because of the amount of freshly killed and buried people, he could hear the crunching of bones. And that really stuck with him all these years later. He walked through fields in those early days in villages where entire villages were wiped out and they were laying everywhere. It was incredibly tough, but he was able to find out where the enemy's camps were, and then he was able to radio in. They brought in a little bush plane, and they were able to assess things. And Wes went back to the U.S. after that just to get a little bit of a break because it was tough. It was the most traumatic thing that he's ever experienced in South Sudan at that time. And he got alone with the Lord. And he said, Father, I thank you for that. That was amazing. That has built my faith, and I never want to go back to South Sudan again. And today, though, Wes's heart has changed a lot. And he tells us constantly, if God calls us out of South Sudan, we've learned to be obedient, but he'll break our hearts. And I want to share with you, a lot of the things that we pursue in life, the things that aren't bringing us any satisfaction, a lot of times the Lord knows exactly what we need that is going to bring that fulfillment, the thing that will wake us up in the morning. Wes thought it was Russia because of the weather, and it ended up being South Sudan when it's 120 degrees in August at night, or actually in January, it's reverse. In January, it's about 120 degrees at night. We've moved well beyond that, as I said. We're all over Africa. If there's some wars going on or up in the Horn of Africa, we have team members in there. We've expanded tremendously around the Middle East. Still involved in Eastern Europe. I'm going to spend some time there. And then we're also in some Asian countries. We had enough to do. And then the Lord, a couple years ago, opened up Latin America. It wasn't a place that was even really on our radar. And that's where I'm going to spend most of my time today, because as a ministry, again, we're mostly known for our work in Africa. But what's happening in Latin America is so big that it feels like it's going to take over the ministry just in how much stuff that needs to be going on there. So please pray. I had a chance to meet with some underground team members from Iran. We have underground team members in North Korea. So just to give you encouragement, as you're watching the news and you're hearing about these rogue nations, we have believers in there, not just us, but other organizations too. I am going to spend some time in Latin America, but I do want to back up just a little bit because I want to remind us of some things that we don't even hear about anymore, where the Lord still has us. When we've been involved in Ukraine and Afghanistan, I'm going to explain that in a moment, before all that crazy stuff happened, we were actually involved in a war zone that's still going on that nobody really talks about anymore, called Syria. Some of you have heard Syria lately, but it's really not been in the news. There was a horrible earthquake a few months ago up in Turkey, and about 40,000 people died. In northern Syria, a bunch of people died too. It was a really tough thing. In that country, though, we've had 12 team members plus their families for years. My team lead, his name is, we change names, we call him Danny. Danny is an amazing guy, and he shared with me in the early days of the war in Syria what happened. And it's a story that sticks with me. Syria has had so many miracles. I wish I could spend 5 hours telling you about Syria, but I can't. I'm going to take you to the very beginning and tell you one story that I hope encourages your heart. When the war broke out, Danny had called 11 of the guys together, plus himself 12, and said, "Men, war's coming, and my spirit is sensing this is going to be different. Traditionally, it has been Muslims against Christians. Now it's going to be Muslims against Muslims. The very people that work together are going to be killing each other, and it's going to shake them. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to love on our enemies. However, there's also biblical precedence for us to leave this country because it's about to get bad, regroup, figure out what God is doing, and maybe one day come back when the war ends." But they agreed that before they made any decisions, that they would literally get away while the bombs are dropping for an entire week and fast and pray. Danny shared with me that he was fully okay in his heart. He had peace, that if only one or two men stayed, it was okay. But when they got together a week later, what happened was such a huge miracle that it inspires me even today. Not only did the original 11 plus Danny show up, we had 13 other underground pastors that they connected with, and we ended up with 25 underground pastors that chose to stay plus their families. In the very early days of the war, we had to just be practical. The first thing we had to do is get food to our team because there's a war. There's no food. People can't make it without food and water. We couldn't send in big trucks because we knew the enemy would target it and our people would die. And so we were smuggling in those early days really small parcels of food. And this food had to last a family for a few days until we could smuggle them more. But in those early days, one of our leaders realized that he had something in a war zone that was precious, food. And he divided it up, and he actually took half of his food to one of the local imams, one of the most powerful imams in that area, and he presents him with food. And in a war zone, this man understands that what he is being given is a precious gift. It doesn't have to be given to him. It's a war zone. This man could keep it, and nobody would know. And so in tenderness, he says, "My brother, what is this for?" And our team member says, "This is a gift from Jesus." And the man says, "Jesus, the great prophet?" He says, "Yes." He invites him in his home, and that night his entire family give their heart to Jesus. And today he is running an underground seminary in Syria. And that is what I want to encourage you. When we look at our enemies, yes, we want to stop them. We want to pray like David, but I am praying that our enemies are transformed, because when they touch Jesus, when they've gone from what they did in evil and when they know Jesus, they become some of the most radical people that are fearless because they want people to know the truth. Please be praying. It's big. A little place called Afghanistan. Again, we had enough to do, and a couple years ago, when Afghanistan fell, America had been there for 20 years. I'm not going to get into the politics of things, but America had been there for 20 years, and then when we left, it fell in 10 days. We had actually 22 leaders in Afghanistan, including doctors and their families. We had over 200 people, and when that happened, we knew that this was going to be bad. So the Taliban has taken the long game since we got there. They lived through Russia trying to be in there for years, and they knew Russia wouldn't stay. Russia left. And they knew America wouldn't stay. We were going to stay 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, maybe 100, but eventually we were going to give it back. And they had made lists about families that were Christians that they identified during the occupation of America, but they also made lists of what they call SIVs, people who actually helped America, even if they're Muslim. And our 200 people were on that list. And we had to move quickly. We didn't have a budget for this. We have a budget for emergencies, but not a budget this big. And so we started crunching some numbers. We called together a war team. We had brought in some Christian SEALs and some people from the FBI and CIA and a bunch of other people who love Jesus, and we went to work. And that day, we thought that it would cost us about $351,000 to get out our team. We had no idea because we weren't ready for this. It was an incredible day because we were getting live updates from our team on the ground, and we knew this was tough. We were all turning in our stomachs as we were praying and trying to trust the Lord. Long day, went to bed that night, and Wes, our founder, he is not a charismatic guy, and he doesn't talk about visions ever. And one time, or that night, he actually had a vision that he talked about the next morning. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. He hadn't slept really well. And he felt like the Holy Spirit just impressed on his heart, "Wes, I'm going to give you an incredibly complicated 2,000-piece puzzle, and I'm only going to entrust you with one piece at a time, and I want you to trust me." Got up the next morning, and Wes had incredible confidence. A couple hours later, we got a call out of the blue from one of our longest donors, and he said, I feel like the Lord is impressing on my heart that you guys are supposed to do something in Afghanistan, and I'm going to send you $400,000. I want to encourage you, this is what God does. And it so strengthens our faith. But the first thing we have to do is to trust God enough to step out. And when you step out into a place that if anything goes wrong, you're a dead man, when you trust God like that and he comes through, it builds such incredible strength. It puts steel in your spine. And when you face things, and I face the impossible all the time, it doesn't shake you like it used to, because you've experienced the things of God. And I hope I make some of you jealous of that. Some of you who have loved Jesus, but you're just a little bit afraid to trust him. I'm standing before you as a congregation. I have seen so many miracles that I cannot even deny the existence of a living God. Well, we got to work and started doing some things, but our phones also started ringing off the hook. We started getting calls in Afghanistan from Samaritan's Purse, from Crew, from all kinds of ministry, and they're saying, our people are in that country, in Afghanistan, and they're going to die. And so we actually ended up with 3,000 mostly Christians on our list. And by the grace of God, because of our experience in Sudan, we had the right people that we knew what to do. God gave us a connection in those early days with the guy who stole the last passport machine in Afghanistan. Why does that matter? Because other organizations went into Afghanistan in those early days, and you probably watched the news, and they were getting tens of thousands of people across borders into China, into Iran, and into Tajikistan. And today, all those people without visas and passports are being rounded up by those governments and given back to the Taliban. But our people, what God did in the early days, because we're not new to this one, not that other organizations were either, but we know that you need to have visas and passports or you end up in IDP camps. I won't explain what that is, but it's a great place for human trafficking. Everybody's stuck together for the rest of their life. They have nowhere to go, and the bad guys go in and start taking people. So we're just not too interested in that. When those early days started, God even connected us. I wasn't going to say this, but I will. But in those early days, you have no idea what God can do. God even connected us with a group that was on the ground in Afghanistan who were Muslim mercenaries. They hated the Taliban so bad because the leader of that group's mother died under the Taliban, and so he hated them, and he started rescuing our Christians. And this is what I want to tell you, is that this is what God can do in the lives of people. I'm standing before you to encourage that because it's so important. One of the stories, too, I'll tell you two quick stories and then I'll move on. There's a ministry called Crew. Some of you will know them, some of you won't, but it's a pretty important ministry. Their country director, we got a call from Crew, and their country director was being hunted by the Taliban. The Taliban actually sent out about 5 letters in different languages, English and different dialects, basically telling this man that he was going to die because he's a Christian and because he's a friend with America. And they started going to the houses that he was associated with, so they had been following him for a while. They were hitting houses one after another and going through rooms and looking in little crawl spaces for this guy. Again, when we got a call, they estimated it was about 2 hours before the Taliban would have found him. We were able to drop in a team and within an hour, and we were able to get him to another part of the country. The house that he was in, 1 hour later, was hit by the Taliban, and he would have been dead. And that is such a gracious thing of God. Those are things that we get to hold on to and glorify our Father. But the story that really touches me, there's thousands of these. We got a call out of the blue. Did anybody see the movie 12 Strong about the right after 9/11? Some of you have seen that. I would encourage you to see it. It is made for Hollywood, but it ties in with us too. In the early days of Afghanistan, there was a group of Americans that went in, special forces, and there was one CIA agent went in with them. His name was Mike Spann. Mike Spann is an evangelical Christian in love with Jesus. This guy is one tough dude, highly trained, and he went into Afghanistan, and he connected with a group of people, and Mike Spann was the first American and the first CIA agent killed in Afghanistan. So the Alpha Team, which is the group that actually tried to help him in the early days, they were number one hit list on the Taliban's hit list. There's about 25 of them. And so we ended up getting a call from Shannon, and she told us a story. Shannon is now part of our team. Shannon is also former CIA, and she's in love with Jesus, and she left the CIA, and she's spending her whole life to try to love on Muslims. A really neat woman, And so she gives us a, well, she actually doesn't give us a call right away. She actually is calling the FBI and the CIA, because these are her family, this Alpha Team. And the FBI and the CIA and the State Department and her local senators and congresspeople, same thing with us, everybody was being shot down. Our government wanted that country to collapse as quickly as possible, send them back into the dark ages, and hopefully they won't be a problem. Unfortunately, there would be a lot of carnage along the way. And so Shannon is trying to call them, and she can't get anywhere, and she is frustrated, just like any of us would be when you've got family and you don't know what to do and you're going to these people. And she said that she started praying, "Father, help me." And she sensed that the Holy Spirit said to her, "Shannon, why are you going to the world when you should be going to my people?" And she said, "Father, I'm going to the very people that know how to do this." She said she was frustrated. And so she just out of obedience started making some calls, and she ended up talking to a leader you guys would know, and he said, "Shannon, I don't know what I would do in that situation, but I would start with far-reaching ministries." So she had a chance to give us a call and tell us about the Alpha Team. We were able to drop somebody in and literally within hours and get them from their location that they were in hiding to the other side of the country. And then we were able to ultimately get them out. The reason I'm telling you that is Shannon Spann had a chance in the last couple months to sit down with the new our CIA director. And he said, "Shannon, how did you get the Alpha Team in? Because I know you couldn't do it through us or the FBI or any of the other organizations." And she had a chance to say, "There's a Christian organization that loved Jesus, and they have people there, and they were able to help." And he was so blown away. He wanted to know more about it. And this is what I want to tell you. When God shows up in your life, it doesn't matter what your title is. When you can't deny that God's hand is bigger than your mind, that is what I want to encourage you. Live such lives that when you stand before people, the conviction of what the Holy Spirit has done that is bigger than you is what the world wants to see too. They want to see transformation. They don't want to hear you just talking about Jesus and your life as a wreck. They want to see where not perfection, but the Holy Spirit is so transforming you that this word matters to us. In fact, we lay our life on it. It matters that much. And people can tell the difference, right? So can you. Sorry about that. That was free. That wasn't in my notes. I want to spend some time in the Word since we have till 6 o'clock tonight, Pastor. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 19 and start in verse 11. As you turn there, I'm gonna tell you some sad news. I am going through mid-age crisis really badly. I know it sounds really corny, but I'm being serious. I just had a 58th birthday, and some of you, that doesn't mean anything, but to me it did because it was weird. For some reason, and I know this was the Holy Spirit, I continue to remember, like yesterday, my little baby girl, Courtney. I remember when she was born, and I would stick my feet up on the coffee table, and she would fit literally right there, and I would just look at her with these big eyes. You know, this was a little girl. I'm just a clumsy guy, and I remember looking at her, and this was my prayer in the very beginning. I would say, "Father, help me do something. I don't know what I'm doing here. I was raised by animals." And fortunately, my daughter and I have an incredibly close relationship. I am so wrapped around her little finger that if she moves it right now, I'll probably jump. The difference, though, is she no longer fits in my little lap. She's 36 years old. And I have a 10-year-old granddaughter. And what I realize is, this is going to be a little dramatic, but play with me a little bit. I'm going to use my fingers right here. If God gives me just 100 years, 58 years have already gone. That means that I am being this small on purpose, you'll understand. But 58 years, that means that there's less time in front of me than has already gone under my bridge. In fact, I'm going to go a little bit smaller because this is what I want to drive home for everybody who confesses the name of Jesus. The little dash between the year you were born, for me, 1965, and the year that I breathed my last, that is all the time we get to glorify Jesus. That is all I get. And what I do in here or don't do in here, what I do in here somehow is going to impact my eternity. It's an eternity, by the way, goes out that door, goes around the earth, and it just keeps going. There's no end to it. And the only time that I get to glorify Jesus is right here. And why am I saying that? Because our time really does matter. Because I realize that if it went by that quickly, that my daughter's now 36 years old, my life is going to go by like that, and I have an intensity. That's why Luke chapter 19 means something, because that story came out of me stuck in the book of Luke. I was raised in a denomination, and I didn't realize how thankful I should be about it. Today I am. But we went from Genesis to Revelation, and then when we were done, we'd start in Genesis and go to Revelation. It was the entire Word of God. I've been through the entire Bible over 100 times. In fact, I've taught through the book of Luke more times than I probably can even count. But about 2 years ago, right before I was turning 58, I was a little bit younger than that, I ran into this one, and I haven't been able to leave. So let's go through this again. This is Jesus. This is Jesus on his way to his assured death. And the very people he is speaking with are the disciples who are about to betray him and say that they never knew him. He's going to go to his own people, and they're going to turn him over to an invading army called the Romans. And the Romans are going to crucify and kill him. And he knows this, and he has the clarity of mind. He has the clarity of mind to say this. This is why I follow Jesus. And as they heard these things, who? The disciples. Again, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. So he gave them a mina each, about a pound of silver each, which back then was a lot of money because of poverty. It's a lot of money today. So he calls 10 servants, he gives them about a pound of silver, and he says to them, engage in business. My favorite translation says, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, I love these words, well done. And my translation has a comma there, so it's making two distinct different sayings here. Well done, good servant, because, cause and effect, listen to this, because you have been faithful. Because you have been faithful. That whole thing that I talked earlier about, I get this little bit of time to glorify Jesus, I don't do that because I'm trying to get God's favor. I'm standing before you as a man that realizes that I should not stand before you. In fact, fathers, when I was 17 years old before the Lord got a hold of me, and if you had had a daughter within my age, you wouldn't have let me near her. And today, God has so transformed my heart and my mind that I get to protect women and children. That is a transforming power of what God can do. Because you have been faithful, and I love this, very little. In America, he's talking about money here. In the world, money is pretty important. Whether we're trading shells or greenbacks, we say this has value. In fact, money, they say that he who has the gold makes the rules. Money is a very big thing. It causes wars, it destroys families, it causes people to go to prison. It does a lot of good too, but it has some ugly thing. It is so powerful, but what Jesus is saying is when you've been faithful in that thing that you guys consider a lot, what I consider very little, listen to this, you shall have authority over 10 cities. So it goes from faithfulness in one small thing, and that faithfulness then prepares faithfulness for this. And that 10 cities is no longer just about banking. That includes government, education, family, roads, hospitals. That is the most important thing that I want to drive home, is faithfulness is what the Lord is looking for our lives. Faithfulness right where you are. God isn't asking you to be in Afghanistan with me, because some of you have families to raise. Some of you have other things that you need to do in this community, because this is what I know. For God so loved the world that he sent you here because he loves this community as much as he loves Afghanistan. And he has made sure that the light and the salt is in this community because there are broken hearts out there, just like in the rest of the world. There are broken hearts in here. And if we can love on people the same way that love that Christ loved on me and transform hearts, this church will become a hospital in this community. And people will run here because I don't care if you're in the White House or if you're on the streets. At some point, everybody's life gets rocked by fire. Why? Sin. And I just pray that we have such a reputation in the community that when people are broken, they run to us because they know that we are going to love them and anoint them with oil and introduce them to Jesus. Because you have been faithful in very little,
you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, Pastor Ed has taught you scripture. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then? Why then did you not put the money in the bank? If you were too afraid to do something with the gift I entrusted you to, why then didn't you even entrust it to somebody else that could actually do something with it? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. And I tell you that to everyone who has promise, more will be given. And that is not a prosperity message. But from the one who has not, promise, even what he or she has will be taken away. So Jesus, on his own way to his own death, clearly instructs the disciples that they are to occupy, they are to glorify Jesus. When they see the end coming, they are not to put their tail between their legs. They are not to pull into their little Christian bubble. We are called to go into all the world, and we are called to shine our light. I had a chance when I was in corporate America years ago to go to Bose, the manufacturer. It was a great experience. I was in a room about the size of this if you don't go to the ceiling, and I don't know if you've ever been into a full soundproof room, but it was trippy. I still remember it like it was yesterday, and it was in my 20s. And when I went in with this one guy in this room, it was all padded. We were right by the door, and when we were speaking, you could tell that it was different, but I could still hear him. And then when he closed the door, I remember trying to speak to him, and it was the trippiest thing in the world. It was like the words were just dropping down my chin. I thought 5 feet away, there was no way this man could hear me until he responded. He spoke back, and I could hear him too. It was really trippy. And then he turned off the light. If you've been in there, maybe it didn't happen to you, but it disoriented me. I remember with the lights off, I was like, am I standing? Am I spinning? It was the trippiest thing. And he pulled out a little pen light out of his pocket, and he hit it. Smallest little pen light in a room about this size, completely dark, closed, and he pulls out a little pen light. And when he hit the little button on that, the room illuminated. Not fully, but the darkness could no longer overtake the light because the light overtook that. And that's what I want to remind you. When the world gets darker, and it is, our light should be shining brighter. And it's going to cause people to not like you if your light is shining, but it's going to cause those that have been called by the name of the living God to find you. And I am challenging everybody, whatever time God has given you left is to let your light shine. And that's the other thing I want to say too. This is not a message of guilt and condemnation. This is a message of hope. Because I don't care if you've messed up 80 years of your life or 60 years of your life or 20 years of your life, what God can do in the next 4 to 5 years in a completely committed soul is so radical that that's what I want to challenge you for, is to find that place that you can trust God with everything. And it's going to bring some tears, but it's worth it. My life, I can just tell you, has been the hardest life ever imaginable, and also the most victorious, most incredible. That is the walk with Jesus when you walk on the edge. And I want to invite you. God chose us to bear fruit. And what I said last night to the team, and I want to say it again because it's important. The Bible says if we resist the devil, he flees from us. But it does say that the gates of hell will not prevail against something. What is that? The church, collectively. When we are a collective church, when we're divided, it's really hard. A house divided cannot stand. But when we are collectively of one mind and one heart and one spirit, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church collective. And that's what I want to encourage you. I can't do this battle by myself, and you can't do the battle by yourself. We are called to use our talents and skills, and we're called to go glorify Jesus, whatever that looks like. And that's what I want to encourage everybody, is that you do have a call, and it matters a lot. We're going to watch a video after I give you an update, and I don't know what time I'm supposed to be quitting here, so how much time do I have, sir? There we go. I told you, 6 o'clock. No, just kidding. We're going to watch a video. We're not streaming it here, which is great, but this is a video that we didn't hide the children. We're not going to put this out on the internet, and the reason is you have some team members that are going to go down and meet these little angels. These are your babies. It's in one of our homes down there, and again, the reason we're not hiding their faces is because we want, because your church is part of that, we want you to know the kids that you're going to be loving on. It's going to be a really hard story. If you look at the story all by itself, you're going to just think it's a bunch of cute kids, but it's not. I'll give you some more on that in a moment. Let's talk about Ukraine. We're involved in Ukraine, and I have to tell you, it's been one of the hardest countries I've ever had to work in. Not because of the war, and that's pretty hard. It's because a lot of Christians like to kick me in the shin, like, what are you doing in Ukraine? And I understand that. I've spent a tremendous amount of time in Eastern Europe. I have been in and out of Russia more times than I can remember, a lot. In fact, 2 years ago, I was with another team. We were in Russia, and we had taken a bunch of church kids, 175, over to St. Petersburg. And we had an entire week camp there, and a bunch of us were teaching. I love kids. I just want to breathe in their life because I used to be one. And little did I know, though, that that was going to be the last time that I was ever probably going to be able to go to Russia. But the story I have in my mind, the picture I have in my mind, is the last night when there was a call to give your life to Jesus, talking about the problems in Eastern Europe. And 175, 174 out of the 175 kids were on their knees with their hands raised, tears running down their face, saying, I want to serve Jesus. The very next month, the war happened. And I have received a lot of heartache from that. But what I am here to tell you today, that there are a lot of churches that we work with in Russia that are crossing over the border to help the Ukrainians. There are people in Poland, there are people in the country of Georgia doing that. God connected us in Ukraine with the Ukrainian chaplains. And the guy who's the lead of that, he could go to this church. He is an on-fire evangelical. He flew over here because the Bible tells him that undefiled religion is to care for widows and orphans, right? So it's like the basic. This is a guy in a war zone. This is the leader of the chaplain in the Ukraine army. And he flew over here because he saw tons of kids running around with their parents have been killed. And so he said, guys, you're the only people I know with money. I need two homes to put them in. And now we have two homes in Ukraine with over 100 kids. A lot going on there. But I want to tell you a little bit more. The suffering is really terrible for the women and children, and especially the elderly. I sent over a team to get some video, and led by a guy who's on our team, former Special Forces, some really, really brave guys. And they went in there to get some video and to look at some stuff. And I have to send in the right people for those people, or for that type of environment. So they went in there with cameras. And as they were taking pictures, I mean, we saw things. They went through Mariupol, parts of Mariupol, and literally you can just see hundreds of people have been executed. We have pictures of hundreds of people with saran wrap behind their back. These are just people like us, and point-blank bullets in their head. That is not what we do in war, right? And so we're there to protect the women and children. One of the pushbacks I get about Ukraine, and it's legit, is they're corrupt. The government is corrupt. I spent many years in Russia, and I can promise you this, the government in Russia is corrupt too. I've been 58 years in the U.S., and somebody's been telling me that the politics here might be a little bit corrupt too, right? The point is it's never about governments. It's about people. And I will go anywhere to rescue people that God will open up the door, because that is the greatest love that I can give you. If God rescued me, the greatest thing I can do is to lay down my life for somebody who's suffering. So please be praying for us. It's a lot. A biblical mandate to care for widows and orphans, and I just love that this man is doing that. It's just an incredible story. We're going to watch the video now, so here's the last part of that backstory. We were involved in Ukraine and everything else, and some of you know who he is, some of you won't, but a pastor on the East Coast is my pastor, a guy named Joe Foch. And Joe Foch called us, and he said, I'm here with this guy, and you need to hear this. We're in the middle of Afghanistan, we're in the middle of Ukraine, we've got everything going on. And we get on the phone with a man we now call Gabriel. We rename everybody to protect them. We called him Gabriel after the archangel, but he's our archangel after children. And this thrust us into Latin America a lot more than we had anticipated. There's incredible, and I'm not going to name the countries because we need to be really protective here. When you guys talk privately, you guys know the name of the countries. But the poverty and the hopelessness in the areas in which we are dealing down there, Americans can't understand this level of poverty, and I'm not even going to try to explain it. I'm not trying to justify it, but we ran into a situation that really poor parents are willing to sell their children for $100, $150 to $200 because that can feed their family for up to 6 months. I'm not justifying any of that. But we get a call from Joe Foch, and Gabriel's with him, and he tells us a story. Gabriel is in a Latin American country. He's also a fourth degree black belt in jiu-jitsu, and that's pretty impressive. And what he does as part of his ministry is he works with the police, even the police that are on the cartel payroll. He goes in and he teaches them self-defense. He's been doing this for years, and even the cartel cops like him. They have a respect because they know this man's not playing a game. He's truly trying to help them, and he's able to share his faith. The other thing he did is that he would go into incredibly poor areas, very, very poor areas, and do soccer camps. He'd bring churches from America and a bunch of kids, and they would play soccer, and then they would do evangelism, and then they would do a church plant, and it was really neat. On one of those trips, an indigenous old man comes up to him. This man, I had my story wrong. I called Gabriel to get a little bit more because I got a text saying, hey, there's more to that story. And an indigenous grandfather comes up, and this man is a drug dealer, a kind of a small drug dealer, and he owes money to the cartel. And so he's selling his own granddaughters. And he comes up to Gabriel and he says, would you like to buy my granddaughters? And Gabriel had never heard that before. And so Gabriel's like, thinks he's crazy, and he tries to shoo him off. And somebody else comes up and says, no, they're poor. That's what they do. And there was an American team there. And so some young girls got on the phone right away with their mom in America. And of course, what mom wouldn't say, yes, we'll adopt them on the spot. Couldn't adopt them. We didn't know the laws. That wasn't applicable. And we went looking, they actually went to look for those girls again, and he had already sold them, and they were not able to find him. He went to the chief of police, who I've met a few times. This man is not on the cartel payroll, and he took him out on a raid. It was a few days later they were going on a raid, which changed Gabriel, and it changed us. They took him on a raid, and in this country, the roads are small. They got stuck in traffic, and it took them about 20 minutes longer to get there. And when they got to the place, they told Gabriel to stay outside. They went in, they did their maneuvers, and shortly after they came out, and the leader was looking pretty somber. And he gives Gabriel some gloves, and he says, Gabriel, this is going to be hard, but I'd like you to see it. Are you ready for it? And Gabriel's a tough guy, and he's like, I can handle it. And he goes inside, and Gabriel wasn't ready for this. They put gloves on him, and this is going to be hard. I'm going to really clean this up, but it's going to be hard. And they went inside, and on the table were three small little babies. And why he had the glove on is because they were still warm to the touch, but they had been opened up and their organs were taken out. And they explained to him that there is a new move in that country where very wealthy people from Asian countries will come, and they have superstitious beliefs that if I eat the heart or a liver or the spleen of a child, it will give me long life. That changed our world forever. Sorry. So that's the video, and then when you watch the video, these are our precious little girls. This is what your team's going to go down and love on. And it's going to take a lot of love, because I know a lot of other stories. I could give you hours worth of stuff. But I want you to meet the babies that they're going to go down and love on, so you know to be praying for them. Can you try to put up that blue tarp if you can? That was in the video, and this is hard. The next part of my message is going to be hard, and I'm really cleaning this up a lot. I'm giving you a completely washed up version, or washed down version of that. That's where several of the girls lived 7 days a week during the day, as up to 10 men a day would come and violate them on dirt floors. And I don't have the other picture in there because I didn't get it in there, but a lot of those kids, I have the other picture that, again, I didn't get it in there. But they live in tree houses at night. That's our existence. No school, no family. And we brought them to this home, and it's so dramatically different. So when you saw the girls starting to walk in that room, and you know that meant a lot. That was their first room they ever had. And we cut out the video, part of the video. I wish not. They walked in, and they got all melodramatic and fell all over the place. It was so super cute because it was their first time in there. And of those little angels that you guys are going to go see or you're going to go love on, I can't tell you who they are because I don't want to point them out. You'll know who they are. But a little five-year-old angel in there that you saw, this represents all of our kids, but she needs reconstructive surgery. This is hard. She needs reconstructive surgery in the front and the back because she's been raped by too many adult men. It's hard. I only have a couple more just to explain to you the angels in that picture. You couldn't have seen it on their face. A little seven-year-old in there was so violated so forcefully that she has liver and kidney damage, and she wears a catheter for the rest of her life. And one of her rapists gave her syphilis. Our oldest girl in there at the time, 11 years old, she will live the rest of her life HIV positive. That was something that a rapist gave her.
You didn't see any of the boys in there. We now have some boys. We have several. Pretty tough what happened to us. We're still carrying the weight of this. On one rescue of 15 boys, we were only able to get 14 because one was sold, and they took us parts before we got there because we were a day late. Our rescue team was there. The police were there a day late. Just last week, I talked to Gabriel, and Gabriel was quiet. And Gabriel's not quiet. His heart is heavy. We got three boys. We were supposed to get three boys, but by the time we got to them, the cartel had already killed one of them. And when we brought him to the house, this is the work. We have to walk with them for years. One little boy, 9 years old, so afraid of the cartel. They so scare these children that if you leave, we're going to get you, and then all this super bad, scary stuff. And this little boy was so petrified that he couldn't find peace, and he went into the room that we gave him, and he tried to commit suicide. He tried to hang himself from his own bunk bed. And so there's a lot of work to be done. There's just a lot of prayers to be done. But in Luke chapter 19, as I was reading it, in verse 16, what I said, it means a lot to me. And he said to them, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful." And that is our goal as a ministry. We're not looking for more work, but when God gives us something, we're going to be faithful, because that is what God has called us to. I can't be faithful with your work. I got to be faithful with mine. And as we get a little, start to close this up, I'm going to have the pastor come up in a minute. I know I'm going longer than I should, but I want to tell you the name of the home that you're going to. It's we're actually going to probably call all of our homes this because it's so sweet. But the home, that the pseudonym we have for the home that they're going to, is called the Little Starfish. And some of you have heard that story. It has different translations, and I'll give you my favorite story of it. There was a huge storm in Southern California. It doesn't happen very often. It was like 1-in-1,000-year storm, and it went on. The waves were breaking at like 15 to 20 feet. It was intense. And finally, after about a week, the clouds started to roll off, and the waves started to slow down, and the sun started to break out. And on the beach, there were tens of thousands of starfish. Starfish are mammals, are the marine life, I mean, and they need to be in the water. And if they're in the air, they're going to die. And you probably have smelt starfish when they start to dry. It's not a good smell. And there's a little boy in the midst of all these starfish, and this little boy is picking up one little starfish oh so gently, and he's walking up the water and putting it in, and he's coming back and he's getting another one, and he's putting it in gently. And he's doing this for a while, and there's an older man that notices it from down the beach, and he's walking down the beach, and he gets up to the little boy thinking he's going to encourage him, and he says, "Son, what are you doing? What difference can you make? They're everywhere. They're everywhere." And the little boy picks up another starfish without stopping, puts in the water, and looks up the man and said, "It mattered to that one." And that's what I want to encourage you, is God has never called us to take on the weight of the world. It's too much. Only Jesus can do that. It will collapse us to carry the weight of the world. But God has made each of us strong enough to carry somebody's burden. And I want to encourage you is that life is so much greater when you're helping somebody else. Because when I'm caught in my own stuff, my head spinning, the hardship that I have to do, the spiritual warfare, when I am serving, it takes me outside of myself. And I'm going to tell you, there's just no better thing to get out of hard times than when you serve people who are in worse times. Your pastor is very gracious, I want to let you know. I want to make sure that I do this right. This is probably not a conversation you've ever had, and for people who come from the denomination that I was saved in, they'll understand this too, because we don't talk about it, called money. But before I talk about money, I want to tell you about a silly boy I used to be. I really was. When I was 19 years old, again, very broken family, I was really embarrassed of my family. It was just so bad. And I ended up at church, and for the first 2 years, I didn't get near my pastor. If any of you know Mike McIntosh, I didn't get near him for 2 years. I was so sure that he was so perfect and that he had the Holy Spirit moving in him. If I got close enough, he'd read my mind, and I wasn't mature enough, and I was too embarrassed to get near him. And I found out a couple years later that Mike McIntosh is just a man like Pastor Ed and myself. We don't have those special gifts. God just called us to this. This is what we're supposed to do. But the other thing I did, too, is that I didn't really understand money because it didn't make sense. I come from a denomination just like what your pastor did, said, "Hey, if you're going to give, it's in the back, and we don't talk about this," but I am. I was ordained a pastor about 15 years ago. I still don't know what that means. I didn't go through seminary, so I don't know how to act like a pastor. I just know how to act like you because this is where I was for so many years. I remember early as a Christian, back when Romania and Hungary, for some of you remember, it was really bad after the Soviet Union fell and kids were starving. It was really bad. Our church was involved in an orphanage over there, and the missionary came over, and he spoke to everybody, and he said, "Yeah, the heater's broken. It's about $500. You know, he wasn't even really asking for money, but he was saying $500.
And that was about $1,500 in today's money. That was a lot of money for me at the time, but I remember going, I can do this. And I remember the checkbooks. I used to have one. Got out my little checkbook, and I actually got carpal tunnel writing out $500 because that was a big number for me. And I remember giving it, and I felt really good for years. And I still feel good, too, but here's my lesson that I learned when I got into ministry. What I did, and I'm just sharing with you my ignorance, is that I took what I was supposed to be helping my church with, because it has its stuff, got to pay the pastor, make sure we take care of my children. I had three at the time. Make sure I take care of my children. And what I did is I took my tithe money and I just transferred it over here, and I felt good. And that's what I don't want you to do, because this is my next part. This is pretty moving. And what I don't want you to do is to take away from what this church needs to do, because you're called to be the light in this community. And I actually believe that the churches that are going to be more effective going forward, it doesn't work like it used to. I used to, in 1985, I used to be able to go down to Ocean Beach in California and go up to drunk people and talk to them about Jesus, and they would put their arms around me, and, you know, it was just really great. If I go down to Ocean Beach today and talk to anybody about Jesus, somebody's going to beat me up. It's changed. I do believe that a church love is what's going to change culture. And I believe that another big emergency is coming up in Florida. You guys have something with hurricanes. It's going to come. And I believe that churches should have an emergency fund, a war fund of $500,000 or $1 million. And when the big next emergency comes that's close to you, we can take the church and drop you into the middle of it and bring Jesus there and then build that up again. That's what I believe is important. And so that's your first focus. For those of you who are already being faithful and you want to get involved in these kids because it moves it, I'm here to tell you something. I came here and your pastor took care of it, but I didn't want a per diem. We didn't want anything because I wanted to be able to stand before you. Not that I should get more, but that I should be able to give to you that you would be blessed. And the other thing, too, is that I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make you jealous to bear good fruit. That's what I'm doing, because I want to see your lives bearing great fruit, and we're in heaven, we're glorifying Jesus together. So if you want to get involved in us, I don't want your help. Your pastor took care of me, and thank you for that. But I would say get behind these children. All the children from Costa Rica have been adopted. Somebody's taken care of them. I have children from another home. We're going to open about 100 of these homes, and we need missionaries. We need lots of stuff, a lot of things to do. One of the problems we have in one of these Latin American countries is some of the government officials are on the cartel payroll. Our team lead got a call when he was in America again just a couple months ago, and now he can't come back over here because every time he leaves, this happens. He was over here, and he got a call from a senator from his country. He didn't know this man. We know other senators, and this man had a cell phone. Don't know how. He's in government. I guess he can do that. And it started out like it was an answer to prayer. He said, Gabriel, I understand that you're rescuing children under the age of 12 that have been sexually trafficked or organ trafficked, and you probably don't have enough money and you probably need protection. I can help. Great way to start. But this man, in absolute boldness, without even taking a break, according to Gabriel, as he went into it, he said, and it's only going to cost you 2 little girls a year. Don't get me wrong. It's not for me. I'm not that kind of guy. I have a friend who has this weird taste in girls. Gabriel, being the warrior, is basically told the guy to go pound sand on the phone, like, who do you think you are? And the man changed from that friendly, helpful voice to a very dark voice. And he said, Gabriel, I am going to make your life miserable. Sure enough, the next day, while Gabriel's up in the U.S., what we would call the Child Protective Services, they raided our place, and they took half of our kids. And we sent team members with them, and they were out of our house for a few days. And why does that matter? Because we told our babies that now that you're in our hands, nobody's taking you from us. And when they went away, we will never let that happen again. They told us these ridiculous things, this amount of money. We said, we got a God big enough, and we put the money in there, and they had to bring the kids back. But we won't ever let that happen again. But please be praying. It's a lot. You're going to go down and meet them. We have another country where we have a bunch of kids out there. I have 13 more kids that we actually need to get adopted. In the country that you're going to, the government has put so many regulations on us. We need child psychiatrists 24 hours a day. We need 3 shifts of people 24 hours a day. Good, that makes sense. But we have a pretty big staff. And compared to what a ministry should cost, it costs about $550 a month to take care of a child. That's not a lot of money, but in Africa, it's usually like $150, right? It's usually different. We're not expecting one family to be able to do that. That is a big burden. What we believe as a ministry is when the church does what it can, when everybody lifts part of the weight, then the weight is distributed and things get done. So if some of you can do 10 of these kids, but some of you might not be able to, you can only do $5. I'm not concerned about that. But where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you want to adopt the kids that I have out there, I'm going to take up the ones. Those are the ones that are taken. I'll put down the other. If you are interested, just see me back there. I have a form. Please don't take the kids because I won't know who you have. It might take me a couple months before I get a report and then realize that some of the kids aren't taken care of. Just fill this out. I'm here all by myself. I will have tons of time to talk later, but out there so we can get you to Sunday school. I'll be probably alone unless you want to help me. Maybe both of you guys want to help me or something like that. But if you'd like to see me, and the other thing too, this is Wes. I didn't even want to talk about it. Ukraine, Potatoes for Grandmothers, Undefiled Religion. It's $50 a month. We are putting a lot of these elderly in homes. We found a big problem when we were in there. I missed the story. I have too many to tell you. But when Brent was there with the camera team, we ran into a lady who was about 70 years old, and she was about to commit suicide. Her house was destroyed. She was living in a chicken coop with three sides of chicken wire and a door that was partly broken, and she had no government to help her. She was too old. She couldn't rebuild, and this was in fall, last fall. She couldn't even plant seeds because of the war, and she was going to commit suicide. And we went, wow, we got to address this. And so we ended up getting some metal containers. We stripped them, put everything that you would need for living quarters in there, including insulation, and we dropped it there. And now she has a temporary home that will last her the rest of her life. Since that day, we found 220 others that we've done that for, both men and women. And they're connected to our churches. That's one of the things that if we support them, they have to go to church. Not forever, but they have to go to church. And then we promise that we'll give them $50 worth of food for the rest of their life, which is a lot in that country. If you are interested in that, Potatoes for Grandmother, Wes is an amazing man. And as I finish this, thank you. As I look in your eyes and as a pastor comes up here, you don't understand how important it is when I'm speaking to you, how you really listen with a heart that seems sensitive. Because I do get to run into people sometimes in the church and they're just like so cold. And so what you guys do to me is you inspire my heart to get back on a plane and go back to Latin America and do my work. And so I want to tell you, thank you. I bless you.
Thank you. This area is open for anybody who wants to trust Christ. You want prayer regarding anything in your life. Come on down in just a moment. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for what we have experienced. Pray that you would guide this church into a greater maturity regarding our support and ministry to these that are hurting. Thank you, Father, for your perfect work in us and most of all for the gospel. We love you. We trust you. Be honored in the time upcoming, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this area is open. If you want to trust Christ or anything else, come on down. We'd be glad to pray with you. Life groups for all ages following this time, and then a time in the fellowship hall with lunch following that time and time with Edward in there.